For our first reading, as we continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation 14, chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Excuse me. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses, to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so once again, where are we? We are in the middle part of the book. We are in this book, or this section, chapters 12, 13, 14, really a little bit of 15, but 15 is the beginning of chapter 15 is a transitional portion, the first few verses, setting up the seven last bowls, the vials of wrath. So 12, 13, and 14, and we have these seven visions. We identified that earlier today. So we saw the first portion of that. We saw the two beasts in chapter 13. These two beasts, they're going to have their power for 40 and 2 months. That is, they're going to be throughout the inner Advent age. That's what we should expect. All right, so now coming then to chapter 14, we are still looking at the entirety of this age, but now we're going to look at it once again from a different perspective. So if I can say that there is a parallelism here, that is correct, but it is an advancing, what some have called a progressive. I think advancing would be a better term. It's an advancing parallelism, because now with every vision, what we're looking at is we're looking at the inter-advential age considered in the light of its end. There is an eschatological feel with each one of these things, especially for the comfort of the people of God. And that's really what chapter 14, I think, is about. Chapter 14 really has as its basis, we're going to look at this age between Christ's ascension and his return, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of the comfort of the people of God, because our perspective is not earthly, it's heavenly. Our perspective is not here upon earth and all of the particular events that are going on. Really, it has much more to do with our hope and where we're going. Like we said earlier from Isaiah chapter 35, that wayfaring group of people that we are. Okay? So, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. We don't have to wonder who that is. Those symbols are clear to us by now. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded with his elect. Those who have that seal upon them. And notice how we're contrasting immediately the seal here in chapter 14 with the mark of the beast in chapter 13 and how it ended. Okay? There's a set of folks, and they have a mark too, but it's the mark of the beast. It's that manly number, 666. Now we have this next set of folks that are immediately following in the narrative here. And on Mount Zion, they stand with the Lamb, and they have his father's name, the Lamb's father's name, written in their foreheads. Okay, so we know who that is. It's Christ and his church, considered in that heavenly estate. And I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. This is a worship scene for John. Remember that the harp was used at the command of David in the temple worship and would have been known to John here. So what is happening? This is, if you will, an eschatological worship service, worship vision. So, the Lamb and his church, we see the praise of the church. From these Old Testament forms, they are singing this song, this new song, before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn but that 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Okay? What's going on in the earth in chapter 13? All these wicked judgments, right? These two beasts are wreaking havoc. But notice that the people of God are protected. They are with Christ. They are worshiping him throughout this whole time. They are not touched by the ministry, in quotations, of the beasts. They're not touched by them. They're not affected by them. That doesn't mean there won't be any suffering. That's not what I'm saying. But their estate is not harmed. They are with Christ. They are worshiping him. John presents to us this worship before the throne, before the four beasts. And notice that it is only those 144,000 that are able to know and to learn and to sing that song. There have been some cultic groups that have taken that to seed, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses, or as some of us say, the Jehovah's False Witnesses. What do they say? They say that there is a paradise coming to earth, and many, 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 many good people if you lived according to the commandments of God, many, many good people who lived obediently before God will indeed live on that paradise earth. But there's 144,000, and only them, that those are the saints, and they will dwell in heaven with Jehovah for all eternity. Well, that's a lie. The 144,000 is nothing other than the same number that we saw earlier that was then augmented by the fact that when John saw 144,000, he turned and saw a multitude that no man could number. This is that perfection of the elect considered in the eschaton, if you will, without any confusion as to who's in and who's out. This is every one of God's elect. Okay, so we want to see the characterization of them. What is the character of this church? It says that they are virgins, that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes, that they are redeemed humanity, that they are without guile, they are the true Israel, that they have the true confession of Christ. Now, don't be concerned that John here calls them virgins. What he's doing is he is contrasting their virginity with the fornication that comes a little bit later when he speaks of Babylon. It's an eschatological, it's an apocalyptic comparison. That's all it is. So it's not that they're literal virgins, it's that they are pure. They're pure. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They do not follow false gods. They've not committed spiritual idolatry and fornication in that sense. They are virgins in that sense, that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what John is communicating there. All right, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's verses 1 through 5, and that's the first I saw, or I looked. Now it's I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so here in verses 6 through 12, we have the preaching of the gospel throughout the inter-Advent age. This is how the 144,000 are gathered. What's going on in the Gentile world? They're giving their power, they're giving their worship, they're giving their allegiance to the beast. They're taking his mark in their hand and on their forehead. They have given themselves wholly to the belief that everything that we have is in this world. What's going on with regard to the people of God? The Lord has sent His angel, that is His messenger, the preacher of the Word of God, here characterized as one angel. Notice this angel preaches over the whole world, to every kindred, to every tribe, to every nation, to every people. And he says with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters." So, in this first characterization of the preaching, there is a positive preaching of the gospel. But notice that there's a second angel, and there are words put in his mouth as well. Listen to what he says. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So this powerful preaching is also going to include what? The warning concerning false religion. You see, good preaching is not simply preaching the gospel. We hear this today, even in Reformed churches, that preaching should be what? Well, we just want to hear about the gospel. Well, proper preaching, according to these angels here, and there's a third angel that we'll get to in a moment, is also warning from the people of God. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears? Isn't that the apostolic preaching? And so now we come to the third angel, notice. Oh, and by the way, there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This fornication is what is put in contrast to the virginity of the 144,000 before. This fornication stands for spiritual fornication. It is the worship of idols. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and so on. And then he's going to give the end of them, that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So three angels. Again, that number three, right? That's the number of divinity. And so we have, in a proper understanding, that this proper gospel preaching is going to point people to Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace. But it's also going to warn them against being involved in this world's system, in the false system of worship and religion, but then also in the false system of trusting in the state. All of that is included here. Proper preaching, brothers and sisters, points our eyes to Christ for everything that we need, that we should have no other to whom we are loyal, like we are loyal to Christ. No other that will supply for us, that will provide for us. Christ is the one who supplies for us. Now, he has his immediate suppliers, right? Children, you have your mother and father that make you meals, give you a bed to sleep in, right? But ultimately, who does that come from? That's the Lord's care over you, isn't it? That's the Lord's care, right? We have our employers. We work for our employers, and we trade labor for money, for wealth. But where does that come from? It is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth, is how the scriptures put that. Okay? If you trust in your employer, if you trust in the state, if you trust in the church, well, my dear brothers and sisters, you have your trust misplaced. And so proper preaching points us to Christ and warns us from any others that might jump up and take the place that he ought to have in all of our love, thoughts, and affections. Okay, so then here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus, verse 12. Verse 13 is the continuation of that thought. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's the patience of the saints, that we live our lives in this world under the preaching of the gospel, and we die in the Lord, and we are carried to heaven to be with Christ, awaiting the resurrection. That's the patience of the saints. We have we've set aside thinking that our reward is going to be in this world. The patience of the saints is that it is something that is reserved for the next world. It's not here. That's the patience of the saints. Okay, so now, verse 14, we have this next scenario. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And one sat like and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay, well, whenever you hear in the book of Revelation, one like unto the Son of Man, again, we're talking about Christ. This is another vision speaking of Christ, and what is Christ going to do now? He's going to reap. Now, this reaping, sometimes when we think of reaping, we think of it in a good thing, you know, in a good way, right? I'm going to go out into my fields. I've been waiting, or, you know, I'm a gardener. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pick a few tomatoes. I'm going to reap some tomatoes. We're going to have some salsa tonight, or whatever it is. It's a good thing. It's not what's going on here. It's not a good thing. This is not a good reaping. This is a reaping that more is associated with shedding of blood than anything else. The sickle should be seen here not as an instrument of good, but an instrument of really bringing judgment. Okay? And notice, now this was interesting. I was meditating on this for a while before I thought, you know, maybe this is the answer to this, okay? Because you would not expect that if this is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on this cloud and getting ready to reap, another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Why would there have to be another angel that comes forth from the throne, from the temple in heaven, and tell the Lord Jesus, who's sitting on the cloud, that it's time to reap? Isn't that strange? Doesn't that sound strange? It does sound strange. except when you remember the question that was asked the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. When shall these things be? And what did he say? I don't know. That's reserved for the Father which is in heaven. And so, in echo of that, our Lord Jesus Christ is also in his mediatorial office, a man, a God-man, a mediator, under authority, waiting the sending of his Father to go and reap. And so, when the time has come, he will be told it is time to go and reap. It's not that he doesn't particularly know. It is that he is, as a mediator, under his Father's authority, and will await the signal from his Father when it's time to go. He already knows. It's not the question, especially in his glorified estate. That's not the question. The question is, as mediator, is he under authority of the Father or not? And he most certainly is. And so that's what this testifies to. He waits until the Father sends the word that it's time to go and to reap. Okay, so then we have another angel that also has a sharp sickle, and another angel which came out from the altar, and he cries to those that have the sharp sickle, and they say, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it unto the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, and so on. So, first of all, what we want to see here is that we're coming to the end of this vision. Every time we come to the end of the vision, we come to the judgment of God, because we're looking at parallel visions. So once again, the sickles come out, the earth is being reaped, it is the judgment of the winepress of the wrath of God, and so we come to the end of the vision, and now in chapter 15, we're going to start something else where we're going to speak about seven vials of the wrath of God. Another seven. Another system. Another perspective of the inner Advent age. All right, and so this final section here is interesting. The winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know, the language there does not necessarily mean that the blood is as deep as the horse bridles. The horse bridle is what it is. You know, it's something that you have on the face of the horse, right? That's where the bridle goes, okay? But it doesn't, folks read this and they are automatically taken to a visual of blood running to a depth that gets up to the bridles of the horse. Well, that's not really what it says, is it? The winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Doesn't necessarily mean it's that deep, but it does mean that the engines of war of that day were conquered because the blood came up upon their faces. That blood was, this is a fierce shedding of blood in the winepress of the wrath of God. And the best engines of war that can be mustered against him will be of no avail. And the last thing that I want you to notice is that where is this blood flowing? It is outside the city. It's outside the city. Why? Because the 144,000 are safe with Christ in Zion, like we read in verse 1 and 2. And they are not part of this blood letting, this blood shedding. They are safe with the Lamb. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 14. So we come now to the end of this vision, of these seven visions, these seven I saws, if you will. And so we are now going to begin a new section in chapter 15, Lord willing, next week.